when we paused our series to talk about Christmas and stewardship in December and January, we were talking about truths that are unto godliness. And we had come to the place where we were talking about being filled with the Spirit. And today I would like to take the next step, which after that break in time, we'll need to just do a little bit of a review. But we want to talk today about yielding to the Spirit. Yielding to the Spirit. Romans 6, which we were reading to you, deals with this to a great degree. Let me introduce the topic of yielding by reminding you the difference between, the distinctions between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a once for all thing. The baptism of the Spirit is not so much the Holy Spirit doing the baptizing, although I guess it is that, as it is being baptized into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized. This is past tense passive. Now, if you're a Christian, you have been baptized, the baptism done to you, into one body. This is the body of Christ. So as you think of somebody, the pastor taking the person and putting them under the water for water baptism, you have the Holy Spirit immersing you into not water, but the body of Christ. And he says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, the King James margin here says Gentiles is literally Greeks, whether we be bond or free, whatever your race, whatever your condition in life, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This is the baptism. This is when you got saved. This is when you were justified by God. That was the baptism. This is Christ. The Apostle Paul loves to speak of Christians as those who are in Christ. And this answers the unspoken question, how did you get in? You were baptized in, you see. You are in Christ. God, looking at you, finds that you are in Christ. My bookmark is in my Bible. If you're going to look at my bookmark, you have to see the Bible. And so you are in Christ. God, looking at you, sees Christ because you've been baptized into him. Filling is something that can happen repeatedly. Only one baptism, if at all, if the person is saved and there's been a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But filling is an empowering. We took the time in that last message to use the phrase filled with and show you in the scripture. And I love the picture of perhaps the references to Mary there, breaking the alabaster box and pouring the ointment on Jesus. And it says that the room was filled with the fragrance. You can imagine this glorious fragrance filling the room, dominating the room, controlling what that room smelled like. And he says, I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to be dominated by the Spirit. I want you to be controlled. So this is the idea of filling. So let us examine three passages of Scripture. First of all, an examination of Ephesians 5:18. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Three things I want to share with you concerning this phrase, be filled. First of all, it is a command. This is called the imperative mood. A command, be filled. This is not left up to you deciding how dedicated you want to be. This is a command given that you will obey or not. We sometimes think as Christians, look, I did all that. I came forward and did the whole thing. So, you know, I just don't want to get too involved. I don't want to be some crazy person about Christianity. You are either an obedient Christian or a disobedient Christian. And a disobedient Christian will be judged, will actually pay for it in this life. Because God is urging you along a path that is good for you as well as something that is pleasing Him. So here is a command that this day, this moment, you will actually say, then this is something I will do, or you will say, I will not do it. And you will harden your heart against the very Lord that saved you, that died for you, and say, I'll choose my own way. I will not be brought under His control. Though I've accepted His salvation, I will not have this man to rule over us, the words of the Jews at the cross. But it is a command. Secondly, concerning this phrase, it is continuing. It's in the present tense. He's saying, be continually filled. This is that distinction between the baptism of the Spirit, which happened once for all. This, he says, try to organize your life and your devotional time with God so that you are continually being filled by the Holy Spirit. This is not something you just kind of work up and explosively do it and it's done. He says it's to be continuing. And then the third thing is this. It is to be done to you. It's in the passive voice. You don't fill yourself. You are being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, a command that's in the passive voice. You see, we understand commands that are in the active voice. Do this. Pick that up. Tote that barge, lift that bale. But how are we commanded to be in the passive voice? You see? It means let it be done. Let it happen. Be receptive. Stop resisting. Stop running away. Open yourself continually to being filled with the Spirit. Just that phrase, be filled, gives us that entire concept. This is where the Christian stands now that it has been made possible for him to please God, now that it has been made possible for him to defeat sin. How is he to do that? Be filled. Be continually filled. Open yourself continually to being filled with the Spirit. Let's go to a second passage, an examination of John 7, 37 to 39. Here's the passage. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. He called for attention, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Imagine that there were some people saying, yeah, I am kind of thirsty. Let's go see what this guy has. But as they approach, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Glorified, received up into glory. So when that happened, Christ reached the throne of the Father and then sent the Holy Spirit, which came at the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, and about 40 days after he, 40 days on earth and then 10 days after his ascension. This phrase, he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. He's not quoting one verse particularly, but the emphasis is from Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. And the Hebrew here has that plural, droughts, even worse. And make fat thy bones, that thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not, or the waters don't lie, they don't deceive. Let me just ask you to think through this concept that Christ says, are you thirsty? Come to me. In the way God has made the world and humanity, he has made us so that we need to eat and drink. And how often, from the memorial service we just had to the words used, how often he refers to that. You can see the wisdom of God in saying, I've got to explain to them that they need to have sort of a driving desire for these things. And how can I accomplish that? Well, by hunger and thirst. I will make them in such a way that they need to eat and they need to drink. And if they stop that, hunger and thirst will drive them. If you cast over in your thinking of the scripture, how often when the psalmist, for instance, speaks of his great desire for God, he turns it into hungering and thirsting, as the deer panteth by the water, you see, being chased by various deer-hungry animals, including man, running through there and finally panting, has to stop, risking life perhaps, it has to stop and get something to drink. He says, as the deer does that, so my soul pants after God. This is not something that can be stopped. This is something that drives us, the hunger and thirst. Christ was to explain in the Sermon on the Mount that blessed be those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, after doing it God's way. So here he uses this phrase, saying, I will give you the Spirit so much that instead of being thirsty, the waters will flow from you. That's full to overflowing. Okay, that kind of gets into a nasty picture there, but I'm saying just the idea is that the Spirit coming in, so filling you that you now don't need to grasp after, but can actually share it. Another verse in Isaiah 44, 3 and 4, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass. You know, you see the plants receiving that. This poor little flower, we came in, was it Wednesday, Cheryl? Came in and I said, do you think that needs watered? It was just laying over there panting. Please help. And so she filled it up and here it is all big and strong and tall again. And the thing here, he says, You'll be like that. They shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. This idea of drinking, he urged them to come to him, and by believing, receive the Spirit. And the Spirit would fill them to the overflowing, to drink in the Holy Spirit so that you are filled through the overflowing, ready to share that Spirit with others. There's three things you need to do. First of all, develop or at least recognize a thirst. My friend, you can, in this world, focus on things that tend to alleviate your thirst. You may have many desires in life. And by seeking to fill those desires, you can avoid the need, the thirst for the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ephesians 5:18 talks about drinking strong drink, wine. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's intemperance. So you may desire something and that desire be wrong. Instead of that, he says, be filled with the Spirit instead of filled with wine. So we need to develop, dare I say, a taste for the Holy Spirit. I have no taste for coffee. It's very inconvenient in America in these days to not like coffee. People will offer you coffee, urge you to take a coffee break. But you develop a taste for some things. My wife never drank coffee till one day she was at a ladies' meeting and groggy in the morning. And so she said, well, I'll just kind of hold my nose and drink this coffee. That's supposed to help wake you up. She had just a couple of minutes, her brain went ding. And she said, you know, I like that. So now she's a coffee fiend. Well, not really, but she drinks coffee at our house. Develop a thirst. Develop a taste. Find that this is something that you desire. You will find, as you long for it, my wife always teases me, I drink my iced tea. And that tastes so good. And the first few gulps, I'm going without air for a while, you know. And so when I'm done, I go, ah. And she always laughs. Boy, you make it sound like it's so good, you know. When we long for it, then we begin to recognize that we miss it. That I've gone the day without desiring and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I long for it. I long for it. So develop a thirst. The second thing is, come to Christ alone for satisfaction. Can I say in this thing about the Holy Spirit? We live in a religious environment dominated by charismatic movement. And so they have substituted sensual things for spiritual, and they call it spiritual. But now it's the fun, it's the rock music, it's the things that move you sensually that people say that's the moving of the Spirit. You see, this is listening to people who say, I was walking down the street and then the Spirit told me to turn left and I didn't know why, you know. That's never happened to me. It's never happened to anybody that I've ever known that have been spiritual leaders in my life. I don't know what's going on with them. They talk about chills and stuff. I think their Dixie cup is leaking. That's what I think. I think they're being led by something. Pretty much their own thinking. And they are making it sound like that is the most wonderful spiritual thing they've ever done. Come to Christ alone. People talk today about believe. Believe, believe, believe. If you're a Colts fan, believe. You know, there is no power in believing if what you're believing is wrong. Stumble at night with a headache, go to the bathroom, don't turn on the lights, reach up there and grab the bottle that you think is the aspirin. Take two or three and see if you wake up in the morning because you took the wrong stuff. You took it believing it was the right medicine. But if it was something else, it doesn't matter what you believe. So when the Bible speaks of believing, it's not your power to believe. It is in what you believe, in whom you put your trust. You see? My wife and I were at a house that had antique things around it. I mean, this was not for sale. It was just an ancient house, and historical place. And it made me laugh a little bit because there was this little tiny frail wicker chair that looked like maybe strong enough to put a doll on it. And it had a sign on there that said, "Do not sit in this chair." I thought, you know, the challenge would be the other thing for me. You know, yes, I think you can actually sit in that chair. I don't believe it, you know. You must believe what is belief worthy. And that means you've got to come to Christ. You have to believe that what he said is true. That's belief. That's what faith is. Faith is not just believing what you want to believe and it'll come true. It doesn't happen. But believing what God says will happen. Now you're on the right side of things. So come to Christ alone. Not your emotional involvement, not your sensual thinking. Listen to these people, and they've got a church that's yelling and screaming and jumping and jiving and all this stuff, and they leave saying how spiritual that was. And they missed the whole thing. There was no spirit involvement. It's like instead of going to the baseball game, you listen to a soundtrack. And you say, what a great game that was. That wasn't a game. It was some sort of echo of a game. Turn on the hot dog smells, the popcorn smells, and hear the screaming and the yelling and back whacking the ball. You know, you hear those things. And what a great game. No, you missed the game. You're just getting effects of it. So let's not substitute the cheap substitute. Go to Christ alone. And then the third thing is don't just admire it, but drink it in. This is that picture that he's making. Christ said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Don't just come with a desire, but take in what I have. You see, it would be one thing for us to pass out the bread and the cup and for you to say, "Yeah, that's very nice, admirable, nice plastic cup," you know, and then set it aside. But it wouldn't be taken in and therefore would not give you any of the wonderful nourishment of the bread in the cup. The whole idea of eating and drinking as a spiritual thing pictures that you must take it in and make it a part of yourself. Let's look at a third passage, and this is from Romans 6. A thing that I like to share with you repeatedly But in this thing of yielding to the Spirit, here is the passage, and as we were reading it to you, perhaps you noticed that several times he mentioned the word yield. But there's two things that need to be done first. And so this is the application of know, reckon, and yield. Know, K-N-O-W, know, reckon, and yield. So in Romans 6, he tells us there's certain things we need to know. Before you can believe, before you can do anything about it, you have to know certain things. There are four verses that talk about this. Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were or are baptized into his death? Here he says, here's a fact that you need to know. Here's something that happened when you got saved. Know this as a truth. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You say, my old man seems to be quite alive and struggling for dominance in my life. He says, know this, that your old man was crucified with him. That, as it continues on, the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6, 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He's transitioning now. He says, yes, you died to sin as Christ died on the cross. But don't forget, Christ rose from the dead. And you, now having sins taken care of, can rise to newness of life. Not with your proud self-works, righteousness of man. I'm obedient to the laws about me, but being raised to the righteousness of God, having received something beyond your ability. Know this. And Romans 6, 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants or slaves to obey, his servant or slave you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, of obedience unto righteousness. Know these things. Things that are not evident in your intuitively. Things that seem contrary to the way of life. He says, but here are the spiritual facts that you need to know. Read and discover the truths about the state of your salvation. Secondly, reckon. This is the word. Back in older times, reckoning was a term that was used for arithmetic. You'd study reckoning in school. And so about the only time I ever heard of that was in the cowboy movie. Well, I reckon that such and such is so, you see. And I thought it just kind of meant to think about it. But what it meant is to calculate it down and get that total. And the reckoning is complete. And so he says, analyze it. Compute it. Bring it all together until you have a grand total that says, what I have reckoned is the way it really is. Dave Tunis in our board meetings will say, and I went through this and checked it out with the bank, and this is all equated here. Every penny has been accounted for. He did the reckoning, you see. Well, we are to reckon. Verse 11 of Romans 6. Likewise, reckon. Reckon what? Reckon what you have learned, what you know. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know that you are dead to sin. Now reckon it to be so. Let it be established that this is true of you. Not just in general. Make it personal. Reckon it. And then he says, then you're ready to yield. Based on what you know in his truth and that you have reckoned it true for yourself, now yield to it. the yielding of the Spirit, three verses. Neither yield ye your members as instruments, the King James margin says, these are arms or weapons. Don't yield your members as weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. The yielding of weapons. Interesting picture. The vanquished person, or just the voluntary obedient soldier. The knight comes up and draws his sword before the king, then kneels and hands the weapon to the king. Not saying, I'm making this a gift and I want you to treasure it forever. He says, I offer it to you to command. I will keep the sword. I will wield the sword in battle. But it will be for you and at your command and at your will. I now submit my will of the sword to you. He says, now, you'll do it to one of two things. You will yield your body members as weapons for unrighteousness or righteousness. The devil's way or God's way. You are doing one or the other. And so he says to these Christians, don't yield your member, bowing down and give it to unrighteousness, which leads unto sin. But instead, yield it to God as weapons of righteousness, which leads to God. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are? You're making yourself a slave when you serve sin, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, the devil's trick is, do this sin, it feels good. You'll like it. This is you enjoying yourself. This is you rewarding yourself. And he says, no, this is you enslaving yourself to that which leads to death. This is you stepping on the road to death as a helpless slave. But you may yield yourself as a slave to God, to obedience. You see, obedience says, you know what I don't. You said do it. I accept that. I will not choose but to do what you will. And so you choose obedience. You yield yourself to obedience, and that leads to righteousness, doing things the right way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And then finally in verse 19, he says, let me give you an illustration. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. The weakness of your flesh. You Gentile Christians, he says, you didn't get trained as we Jews in the Word of God, so he says, you have a weakness in your flesh. So let me give you this example. He says, here's a comparison for you. As you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness, which led to iniquity unto iniquity, even so, now yield your members, servants of righteousness, which goes unto holiness. I don't know if you catch what he's saying, but he says you already know how to do this thing of yielding that leads you further along. You used to do it with sin. You have an impulse. Something crosses your mind. And then you think about it. You perhaps fantasize about it. You engage mentally in what that thought is about. And at some point, you commit your body to the doing of it. And he says, it just goes down. The temptation leads to meditation, fantasizing on the sin. Then a decision where you actually commit your body to the doing of it. And then the sin, which leads to sin unto sin. But he says you can take that process and turn it around. Because now that you know the truth and reckon it to be true of you, you can yield to that heavenly impulse. The idea, what I ought to do here, somebody's hurt you, mean to you, says something bad to you. There's an impulse that says I ought to forgive them. Where'd that come from? Where'd I get that thought? That came from God, not from your flesh. You know, that person has been very nice to me. I ought to just write a letter and say thank you. Hey, where'd that thought come from? This is your body learning to do things God's way. When Christ healed the 10 lepers, only one came back. Christ says, where are the 9? So the impulse comes. So what are we to do? Fantasize about it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Think about doing that. Think of what the response would be with the people that receive that letter or the people that you forgive and how they'll see your response. You just think about it. You meditate on it. And then you commit yourself to the doing of it and you accomplish it. See? You say, boy, you're sure getting a lot out of that one verse. Well, I think that's it. You see, that's he's saying you can learn from the bad way you used to yield, you can learn the good way to yield. The Spirit does not just come to you and says, do this. The Spirit comes to you in the Word of God and says, this is what you ought to do. And so when that comes to your mind, when you are reminded of the acts of righteousness, then think it through, put it to the test, commit yourself to the doing of it, and yield. Yield to the Spirit working inside you as a Christian, urging you to do the things of God. Let's pray. Father, you have given us the opportunity in these three passages to be reminded that it's not optional that we be filled with the Spirit. It's your command. And we're to do it continually, and we're to allow your Spirit to do it to us. We are allowed to be filled. Then we see Christ's encouragement for us to come hungering and thirsting, not after just doing good things, but after the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to do good things. We're to thirst for thy Spirit. Help us, Father, to realize we need to develop that thirst. Curb the thirst for the things of the world and develop the thirst for the things of God. And then come to Christ and to drink it in. But then from Romans 6, Father, we thank you that we're to know certain truths because you have said they are true. And then reckon them to be true of us. And then to yield, to give in to that, to submit, to turn our body into instruments, tools, weapons for righteousness that leads to you. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you say, Pastor, I do recognize my need to yield to the Spirit. I have very often yielded to the things of the flesh. I need to turn around, make that a thing. And that's my prayer. That's my pledge to God today. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me? Yes, yes. It's easy to give in because of a fleshly desire. But let us cultivate a thirst for the Spirit. Anyone else then, pray for me. I may hunger and thirst after the things of God. Pray for me. Father, then we bow before you, recognizing you. As St. Anselm said, we come to you for your grace that we might start to desire the right thing, to have a thirst for that which is right. And that will lead us to embracing you and loving you and hating the things that drive us away. We ask that you might give us then this day a holy thirst for thy Spirit. For as you put the Spirit within us, then our heart and mind are controlled, are dominated. We pray that you might help us then to desire a life based on that, rather than the foolish self-will that leads us astray. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.